In the name of Jesus, amen. The sermon for this second Sunday in Lent is according to St. John's Gospel, chapter 3. So here's a text which shows the Savior's kind and searching love. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, the sect of the Jews, which was peculiarly zealous for keeping of the traditions of the elders. The Pharisees were leaders of Jewish thought. Many of them, if not all, were some sort of teacher, but strongly imbued with the idea of self-righteousness. Nicodemus was even a member of the Sanhedrin, the highest council of the Jewish church. He came to Jesus by night, partly because, well, peer pressure. He feared his colleagues, whose enmity towards Jesus was pretty clear from the first, and partly because he wanted to be undisturbed. I want a little bit of time to talk to this Jesus character to see what he's all about. He felt a growing dissatisfaction with the manner in which the Jewish leaders were condemning Jesus. He believed that this new teacher had a wonderful message and should be heard. He had a desire to know more. So he went. Addressing Jesus is in a very respectful way, we'll say. He frankly tells him that he himself and the party he represented, probably a few earnest souls and other, and in the otherwise kind of hostile council, knew they had come to the conclusion that Jesus was a teacher come from God. That tells us a little bit about who he thinks Jesus is, but it's not really complete. They recognized in him a divinely commissioned teacher, which does not imply an understanding of Christ's miraculous origin. These Jews to whom Nicodemus belonged had simply drawn their conclusions from the evidence before their eyes. He's saying things that just some Joe Schmo is not going to say. He's saying things of people who understand about the scriptures, who understand our way of life. Of course, then, there were the other teachings which were a little bit more perplexing, shall we say, to Nicodemus, namely baptism. Unless a person comes into being, literally in Greek, is born anew again, is made over entirely into a new creature, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God, which Jesus is preaching very earnestly. Without such complete regeneration, a participation in the joys of the true kingdom of God is impossible. This is what he's telling him. No one can be saved unless he is regenerated. Well, Nicodemus, like all the Pharisees, believed that he could be saved by what? It was his works. He really believed, I can work my way into heaven. I am so good. Man, I'm good. Well, unfortunately, that is a castle made on sand. His view is shared by millions of misguided people today. Trust me. Don't go onto Facebook, just trust me. Because it is there. It is apparent. I'm just going, wow. Pharisees would look at that and go, wow, kind of harsh. To be worthy of heaven by one's own merits, that is the aim of modern Pharisees. If you attend any of the Bible studies I teach, this would be old stuff, this kind of stuff. And one of my elders, Gary, is always quick with Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. He just despises people trying to get into heaven through their works. And whenever I mention it in a sermon, I look at him and he goes, nice. For it is by grace you are saved through faith. And I look at Gary and he's like, thumbs up. Of course, people don't like to admit it. At least the Pharisees were honest. They're like, I'm going to traverse this gap called salvation. And the modern people are, they won't even be that honest. The truth is, people want somehow to help in their salvation so they can say, I did it. We did it together. But the demand of Christ sort of, well, differs radically from this assumption. It overthrows all self-righteousness. It overthrows all pride completely. It insists upon a complete change in the life and the moral condition of us all. A thorough and all-including transformation of your heart is required. Of the mind and of the will of the person, which also must become evident in a new manner of living, so that a person in their thinking, willing, feeling, in words and in works is new. Without such regeneration, no one can enter the kingdom of God. How is this done, you ask? Well, Jesus explains once more with a solemn emphasis that for this entering of the kingdom of heaven, a spiritual regeneration brought about only by the Holy Spirit in the waters of holy baptism. I'm guessing that's your baptismal font. You don't just have some beautiful stand made out of wood randomly over there. I'm guessing if I lift that really cool lid, there will be a baptismal bowl in there. And it's something that's remarkable. It's amazing because it's got this really rare thing in it, water. Well, no, Jesus does not require the pixie dust of unicorns to work. He says, well, I made water. Did you make water? Well, quit calling it boring. You know, and by his word, by the water, the Holy Spirit has a promise that is made. I've called you through the waters. I've called you by name. You are mine. Baptism is the means by which the Holy Spirit works regeneration. The new birth, conversion, is therefore in no way the works of man, but it is the work of God, the Holy Spirit. To be born again or to be born anew is to be born out of the Spirit, to receive from Him a new heart and a new mind, which in Hebrew, by the way, it's one word, levav. It means your heart and your mind. They don't separate them. That's a Greek dichotomy. They're like, well, you're thinking it, but are you feeling it? And the Hebrews are going, what are you talking about? Why are you separating those things? It literally gives you a new will. To gain this object, God uses baptism as one of his instruments of grace. That's why we call him a means of grace, a way by which the goodness that God gives us, that this is a way that he transmits this to us. This sacrament actually works and gives a new life. The water is not merely a symbol, but it is the actual means through the power of the word in working salvation. But one that has been converted in this way and has thus become a partaker of grace thereby enters the kingdom of heaven into the invisible church. For the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are identical. There's not some separate one. That this demand of an absolute regeneration is well-founded and proven by the fact that all people, as they are born into the world, are flesh. There's a sinful, a corrupted nature, alienated from God, hostile to God. The carnal mindlessness of this natural man is enmity towards God. It is an irreconcilable contrast. All men carnally born from carnal parents, says Moses, by nature, flesh and filled with the same sinful affections as the parents in their nature. And on the other hand, that which comes into existence by creative work of the Holy Spirit in conversion is called a new man. Literally, this new human being filled with divine life and with divine power from above through the working of the Holy Spirit. He that is born of the Spirit has the Spirit's manner. His heart, his mind, and will are directed towards God, to that which pertains to God, such as a one. Then he is and only is fit for the kingdom of God. That is the person. Not the tallest, not the strongest, not the best looking, not the fastest, but the one who has the identical Holy Spirit that you have, that you have. You don't have a different Holy Spirit than somebody else. You have the one Holy Spirit. We share that. Isn't that a remarkable thing? And if you were baptized like a long time ago, it's not like it wore out. It's not a tire. And it's a gift from God. And the baptism that was given to you maybe many years ago is identical to the ones that were done today. God doesn't wear out. It always saddens me when people are like wondering, when they call them back to that, I go, do you understand this feeling that you're having, that you've been away from church for a long time and you're wondering what you got to do to get right with God and blah, blah, blah. They're talking to me and I'm saying, why don't you just come back to church and accept the fact that your baptism is nagging you. Nag, 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 nag. Because that's the Holy Spirit going, you know God's house is awesome, right? You know that it's a good thing to be in God's house, right? And your old Adam is there going, don't listen to him, he's crazy. But that's the struggle that we have. And when people, I'm like, get right. What are you talking about? Are you implying that the cross, that your baptism didn't set you on the right course? Because you jumped off ship doesn't mean the ship changed course. He that is born of the Spirit has the Spirit's manner. It should therefore not be a cause for marvel at the new birth as required for the entrance into the spiritual kingdom to natural man. Indeed, it is a marvel, something that he can never fathom and understand in just what way the Spirit of God works. But this indispensable requirement stands for all those that are born of the flesh. They must be born anew. Must be born anew. Your old self is not going to do it. All your old self is going to do is point you towards the cliff every time. And from the day you are baptized, that old Adam, and I love it, it's a quote from Martin Luther, and I overquote it, but I'm going to overquote it with you now. Congratulations, you're receiving the overquotingness. And it is this, Martin Luther says, we must remember our baptism every day, and we must drown our old Adam every day, because he is a good swimmer. He keeps poking his head up, and he's going, is it my turn? Get back. It's not your turn, dummy. Get down there. Martin Luther was a fine example of snark in German, because he had no time for the devil. But this indispensable requirement is a wonderful thing. And no amount of quibbling and arguing will change that fact. The Lord tries to make his meaning clear by an example, by a phenomenon in nature. There is the wind. It blows where it chooses. It comes, it goes, and the sound, you hear the sound. Its physical concept is well known, but the beginning and the end, the why and the wherefore of the laws of nature are unknown. This is just as impossible for mere man to understand the creative power of God that he uses through the Holy Spirit. Even with Christians who decide this is going to be the hill they're going to charge me on. All right, Mr. Smart Guy. These are people who think baptism is dumb. It's just some sort of symbol. And they're going, well, obviously, you know, the baptism is merely an outward sign of an inward change. I go, really? They go, yeah. And I go, cool. I hold onto my Bible. Show me. And they're looking at me all mad. I'm like, you heard that because you heard somebody tell you that, didn't you? Somebody said, that's an urban legend. Just like Pop Rocks and 7-Up, if you eat them and drink them, it won't kill you. It's an urban legend, and you're buying into fan fiction. It's not in the Bible. So we have people that really went to argue this, and I'll tell you why. It took me a while to figure this out. Because God says things that are difficult. Not bad, difficult. It's like calling, higher functioning math bad because it's difficult. No, it's all bad until you fly on that airplane safely and the aerospace engineers got it right. It's just difficult because they say, well, why did God use such a common element, for example, in baptism, water, the most common element on earth, and in his word? Why would he do that? I'm like, I don't know. He didn't ask me. I wasn't on the committee. And then he did. The scriptures reveal it. And then in the Lord's Supper, oh, please don't get me started. Why did God use the most simple, plain tasting type of bread in the entire universe? Remember when they were having to go fast and the unleavened bread, you can knock that stuff out, right? It's fast. And then he uses, by the way, a very simple form of alcohol, wine, grape wine. It is not the most complicated thing in the world. And people say, well, there's like all these different kind of alcohols that are harder to make. I know. But this is what he said. And people are like, I don't see how that could be. I'm like, welcome to the club. I don't know why the airplane flies, but I still ride them. I don't go like flap my arms going, I'm helping us get there. I just know if I sit there, don't bother the flight attendant, I'll get there. And that is there's a word we have for that. And it's even written on your banner right here. It's called faith. God says stuff to us, and he doesn't always go, by the way, here's the footnotes for everything, the apparatus, so you may understand of my thoughts. That's why he sends us the Holy Spirit, because it would probably pop our brains if he explained stuff to us. The blowing of the wind still pops my brain. The regenerated person now, though, they're regenerated. We remember in Genesis when God made Adam, he wasn't alive. He was laying there dead. And what does God breathe into him? His ruach, his breath, which is the same word as spirit. He breathed it into Adam, and Adam went from being a dead thing that was made out of dust to a living thing. God's breath did that. So now when we have baptism and it has the promise of the Holy Spirit, the ruach of God, people go, I don't know. Whatever. So there's this different life, this conversion. What he shunned before, he now seeks. That's what a regenerated person does. And what he sought and loved before, he now hates. He is a different person by what? By the power of the Holy Spirit. As the wind is free, not bound to any place, person, or time, so also the Holy Spirit. He says, just as the wind moves, drives, comforts, and penetrates everything, so it is with the working of the Holy Spirit. Now we're all weather experts? No! He just said, this is true. And we're like, well, it is true. The Holy Spirit does his work. How and when? How does he do it? When he wishes to. When I preach a sermon of law and gospel, I don't like pick out one person in the congregation that I happen to know is a well-known bank robber, named Bartholomew. Gosh, I hope we don't have a Bartholomew here today. But if that's your name, hey, that's cool. But Bartholomew, now if I preach a whole sermon to Bartholomew on bank robbery, you guys are over there going, hey, just tag me when I'm in. No, I preach a sermon of law and gospel because each and every one of you, the Holy Spirit is going to convict you when you hear the law of what you've done without me saying bank robber. And the gospel, this is the best part. The gospel that you were individually, the law that had individually accused you, as it's supposed to, the gospel will now soothe you to say, you're right, I am guilty of this. And the gospel says, but hold on, I'm not done. You have hope. See? That's why I don't particularly beat up on Bartholomew over here. That's not a good sermon anyway. It seemed kind of aggressive. This is a regenerated person. I love it. The Holy Spirit does his work how and when he wishes to. He does his work in his own peculiar way, but we people are bound by these external means which he has given us. We must use his word. Don't make stuff up. We must use his sacraments. Don't make up sacraments like an outward sign of an inward. We use his grace because he gave it to us, not because we should, but because we need it. What a crazy promise, right? How could we believe this? How in the world is this going to come into our hearts and our minds? Well, let me end the suspense. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.